are some things that the Apostle Paul has admonished us to put away. And he's describing our life as though there are two different aspects to it. There's the old life, the old man, and then there is the new life. And the point at which that took place is at our conversion. And that is, before we got saved, the old us, that is the person that we was, ladies and gentlemen, was put to death in Christ. And that is that we are so identified with Christ so that we can say that the old man, that is who we were before our conversion, has been crucified, put to death with Christ. And God made us a brand new creature at our conversion. And that is that He took us out of Adam, He placed us into Christ. And that is that His Spirit came to live on the inside of us. Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, came into our heart at the moment of our conversion, and that changed everything. And you are not who you were before your conversion. And as a result of that, there are some things that you and I need to put away. That is, it no longer needs to be characteristic of our life. It's just like when somebody passes away, there are some things about that person that at some point needs to be put away. And even so it is in our life, and that is the old you. That is who you was. And there are some things about the old you that needs to be put away. And because the old you died and you're a brand new person, and so put on the new and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put off the old. We discovered that truth beginning in verse 25 where the Bible says, wherefore, putting away lying. There's one of the things we need to be putting away. That is, put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. And then in verse number 26, the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And that is carrying the same theme, that one of the things that we need to be putting away is sinful anger. That is putting away anger. Now we know, ladies and gentlemen, as we discovered this past Lord's Day, that there is a form of anger that is not sinful, and we described it as being righteous anger. That is, it is an anger that flows out of a love of righteousness. Those who love righteousness indeed may be very displeased on the inside toward unrighteousness and injustice. And God certainly is the righteous God of this universe, is a God who is angry with wickedness, the Bible tells us. He's angry about sin. And the wrath or the anger of God is upon those who have rebelled against Him and have sinned against Him. We read about the wrath or the anger of God being kindled against sinful, wicked, rebellious humanity and the injustice and wickedness that flows out of our fallenness. God certainly is righteous in His anger. And we find that there are those who've walked this planet in human form who've demonstrated that righteous anger, like Moses at Mount Sinai when he found the idolatry around the golden calf and he broke those tablets of stone, this righteous anger. And our Lord Himself in the New Testament, as He cleansed the temple, demonstrating righteous anger, no doubt. But ladies and gentlemen, what we struggle with in our life that needs to be put away is certainly not righteous anger. And that is, there should be an anger towards injustice and ungodliness in our life. So we're not talking about putting that away, but we're talking about putting away anger that leads to sin. That is, it is unrighteous anger that leads to sin. It's not anger that flows out of a love for righteousness that gets us into trouble, but it is anger that flows out of a love of self that gets us into trouble, that is angry because of how somebody has offended me or because of what somebody has done to me, or angry because somebody has inconvenienced me. Somebody cut me off in traffic. Now, I don't care if they cut somebody else off in traffic. When they cut me off in traffic, now that makes me angry. That is an anger, ladies and gentlemen, that flows out of a love of self. That's one minor example of a much greater problem that we have. And that's how anger that can lead to sin. And we discover that anger reveals itself, it manifests in our life. That is, it might lie on the inside of you and you may try not to demonstrate it, but it eventually begins. This kind of anger demands to be expressed in some way. It demands to be expressed I heard Adrian Rogers tell a story recently about some guys that were out golfing. One of them was a pastor and the others were not. As a matter of fact, they were not very godly at all. The pastor was out golfing with them, and as he was golfing, every time they would mess up and their ball would go completely out of whack, and then they would let out a torrent of bad words. Now, they would feel bad about doing it in front of the pastor, but they would express their anger and be so upset about it. But when the pastor did, he never did that. He never said anything bad, and he kept his cool. And finally, they asked him, said, "How do you do that? And we've noticed that about you. And how is it that you do that?" And he said, "Well, you have never heard any of those words come out of my mouth, but if you've noticed when I spit, the grass never grows where I do." Ladies and gentlemen, anger demands to be expressed. And it can be expressed in a lot of different ways. I've said to you in the previous messages, sometimes you see it in our countenance. That is an angry look. Sometimes you'll hear it in our conversation. And that is anger coming out in what we speak or in what we post. Some people are, listen, too cowardly to speak angry words to somebody's face, but they'll do it in a post on social media. Anger, ladies and gentlemen, demands to be expressed, maybe in our countenance, maybe in our conversation, and also in our conduct. That is, in what we do. In a verbal confrontation, a physical assault, it might be deliberate avoidance. That is, you may never say anything, but boy, you sure don't talk to somebody for a while. You stay away from them. You don't want to be around them because you're angry with them. Anger demands to be expressed. Sometimes it's vengeful actions. It's this kind of anger, ladies and gentlemen, that we've got to put away. And that's what the apostle is referring to and what he's dealing with in this passage. You and I've got to deal with it. If we're going to be able to have meaningful relationships, if we're going to experience spiritual growth, listen to me now, if you and I are going to have real unity in our life, that is, if we're going to have a growing ministry and healthy children and strong marriages, then anger has got to be put away. And the Bible tells us here it needs to be dealt with as quickly as possible. When the Bible says here, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath," it implies that is, it's a saying. That is, it indicates that you and I should not allow anger to go on very long at all. We should deal with it as quickly as we can in our hearts and get rid of it as fast as we can. And the reason why is because of what it does to us, and that is that it leads to sin. Putting away this problem with anger. Now begin dealing with what I call the revelation about anger. We're going to deal with the roots of anger in another message. But I want you to, we've been thinking about the revelation about anger. And that is that God has revealed to us a lot about the problem of anger that we have. That is, He hasn't left us in the dark. And that is, we looked at some of the statements in Scripture this past Sunday morning, and we spent a little bit of time just going through the Bible and many of the Proverbs, the Psalms, and the New Testament, at what it is the Bible says, what it reveals about anger. We learned a lot about anger just by looking at the statements in Scripture. And then this past Sunday night, we started looking at the stories in Scripture. That is, the Bible gives us some stories about those who struggle with anger. And we started looking at some of them, and we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, these stories reveal a lot about anger. And that is, it reveals a lot about why it is that we need to put away anger. That is, where anger leads. The reason why that we need to put away anger is because of where it can lead, the kind of sin that is where it can lead in our life. For example, we looked at some stories where it's obvious that anger can lead to destruction. Anger can lead to destruction in our lives. We looked at the story of Cain and Abel and discovered that the anger, the wrath and anger of this brother named Cain is what motivated him, ladies and gentlemen, to rise up and destroy the life of his brother. He was angry and he reacted out of anger and killed his own brother. We discovered as well in a man named Haman, and that is a king named Nebuchadnezzar. Hey, we looked at Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth, where he revealed himself to be the Son of God, and his own hometown people became so angry that they took him out to the edge of a cliff and were ready to throw him over the cliff. Ladies and gentlemen, we went down to Jerusalem and saw a man named Stephen. who as he preached the gospel and performed miracles, an angry crowd debating with him could not stand up to his wisdom, and as a result they became infuriated, and when he claimed to see the resurrected Christ standing at the right hand of God, they became so enraged with anger that they drug him, ladies and gentlemen, to a point where they stoned him to death. What I'm trying to describe to you is in these stories that anger leads to destruction. We discover that anger can lead to distraction. And that is, you can become so angry that, listen, it may never lead to destruction, but it can distract you from the people of God and from the Word of God and from the men of God, just like Naaman became so angry that Elijah wouldn't come out to speak to him himself, that he walked away from the man of God and from the Word of God. And listen to me now, a diseased man who had a word, a direction from the man of God that would have brought healing for him, and he was so angry that he walked away. If it wasn't for some of his servants intervening, he wouldn't have never been healed. He was angry. We looked at some other stories, like the story of Asa, king of Judah. So angry, ladies and gentlemen, that he put away the man of God who spoke the truth to him. You and I looked at some interesting stories, even in the New Testament as well. Whether you go down to Capernaum in Luke chapter number 6, and you'll see an angry crowd refusing to listen to our Lord. The truth was right before them, but their anger blinded their eyes and stopped their ears so that they would not hear our Lord as he spoke to them. You could go to the city of Ephesus with Paul and his missionary team, and you'll see an angry crowd, angry at Paul because people were not buying their idols anymore in the city of Ephesus because of the many who had turned to Christ. It was affecting their income, and as a result of that, ladies and gentlemen, they stirred up a riot that became citywide in the city of Ephesus. You can read about it in Acts chapter number 19. Anger. A man of God, think about it now, a man of God preaching the Word of God in their city, and they will not hear him because of their anger towards him, because of the fact that it's affecting their worship of idol and their making of idols. Angry crowds. Anger can distract you as well. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, one of the main reasons why people who maybe were raised in church and went to church for a while, heard the Word of God and were around the people of God and around the Word of God and the men of God, one of the main reasons why they stopped going is because they got mad about something. Something happened that didn't go the way they thought it ought to go. It didn't happen the way they thought it ought to happen. Or maybe they had a disagreement with some other people in the fellowship and it just didn't come down their way. And they loved themselves so much that they became angry. Flowing out of a love of their own opinion or their own preference, they became mad at somebody else who had a different opinion or a different preference. And listen, as a result of that, they've become distracted from the Word of God. It can lead to all kinds of distraction in your life. Anger can. Did you know that angry parents can be so distracted by their anger that they don't even notice the children around them that need their love and affection so bad? Do you know that angry employees can become so distracted, ladies and gentlemen, that they can't even function normally in their job? Some of you know some people like that, don't you? Trying to describe to you where anger leads. It leads to all kinds of distraction in our lives. Anger can lead to distrust. You and I looked at the story of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter number 18, and we discovered that he was so angry at David, ladies and gentlemen, that is David, the one who took down Goliath. He became so angry at all the people giving him all these accolades that the Bible says he kept his eye on him. He didn't trust him any longer. Anger can lead to distrust. That is a distrust with people around you, people that you ought to be loving and caring about. You don't trust them anymore, and the reason why is because you are angry at them because of the fact of what they did. That is, maybe they've accomplished great things, or maybe they have messed up in their life. You're angry with them because of how that impacted you, and you no longer trust them any longer. It can lead to distrust. Well, I want you to notice with me a few more stories this evening. With that background in mind, let me just say to you that anger, ladies and gentlemen, can lead to disobedience. Not only can it lead to destruction and distractions, and distrust, but it can lead to disobedience as well. Many people, ladies and gentlemen, have been motivated to disobey because of anger. The story I'd like for you to consider is a story about Moses. It may be one that you know already, but it's revealed to us in the book of Numbers, chapter number 20. Numbers, chapter number 20. Look at what it says in verse number 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Now, you think these folks ought to know by now, don't you? And that is, if there's not any water around, God will provide it. I mean, all God has to do is just have a tree around there somewhere that you can throw it in a puddle of nasty water and it'll become good to drink. But the Bible says they didn't learn anything, did they? The Bible says in verse number 3, the people chode with Moses. That is, they're arguing with him. They're fighting against him. And that's what they said. Would God that we had died when thy brethren died before the Lord. That is, we wish we'd have died. We wish we were dead. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? We went through all this. All of this we've gone through just to die because we don't have any water. And wherefore have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs. That is, you can't grow anything. There's no vines or pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. You can't grow anything to eat, and there's no water to drink. It's a terrible, hey, Moses, we had it better off down in Egypt, the slaves. I wish we were still down there. Moses and Aaron, verse 6, went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and all this, and they did the right thing. They fell upon their faces, and lo and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. That is, they bowed before God and began to pray, and God showed up. And the Lord spoke unto Moses. Here's what he said. Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Go to the rock and speak, and it shall give forth these water. Thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as they commanded him. Moses, this is no problem. Now listen to me. These folks are arguing with Moses. They're saying we need to go back to Egypt. We're better off back there. We're going to die out here. Moses, what have you done? After all they've seen. I mean, listen, these are folks who've seen the Red Sea part. These are folks who've seen Mount Sinai smoking and aglow with the glory of God. Listen, these are the folks who have seen God provide water miraculously before. They've seen Him provide manna every morning and even quail at times. Ladies and gentlemen, they've seen God do all of these things. And now here they are, and they are fighting and arguing against the man of God, Moses. Now listen, if you want to discourage a man of God, all you got to do is just fight with him over things like that. Just argue and fuss. And that'll do it. It drove him to his knees, and on his face he's crying out to God. And listen, if I could just use my imagination, I would imagine that he's praying, God, would you just please do something with these folks? I've had about all that I can take. After all of this, they still won't trust you. God spoke to Moses and said, all I want you to do is just take your rod and go out to that rock right out there. You know that rock. All I want you to do is go out there, gather the congregation, gather them all together, and just speak to the rock and I'll give you water. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together, verse 10, before the rock as he said unto them, hear now, now listen to Moses, hear now you rebels. He is, brother. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote or he hit the rock twice. And folks, the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. Moses is standing before them, ladies and gentlemen, and instead of just speaking to the rock, you know what he did? He hit that rock a couple of times, and he spoke to them in a tone that kind of lets us know that he is not a happy man. He's frustrated. He's angry. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, verse 12, because you believed me not, you didn't trust me, to sanctify me or set me apart in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Moses disobeyed God. He was disobedient. You see, why didn't he just speak to the rock? Isn't that what God said? You would think by now Moses would just do exactly what God said to do. God says, speak to the rock, you speak to the rock. If God says, whisper to the rock, you whisper to the rock. If God says, sing to the rock, sing to the rock. I mean, listen, you'd think by now that Moses would just do exactly what God said to do. But ladies and gentlemen, even though he had been in the presence of God, he had been right there in his presence. The glory of God showed up. And listen, he heard the word of God speak to the rock. He had been in the word. He had been in the presence of God as he had many times before. So what would motivate him to disobey God? According to Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33, the reason why he disobeyed God is because he was angry. He sure was. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand what anger can lead to. It can lead to disobedience. It sure can. Angry people disobeying God. Angry children disobeying their parents. Angry employees disobeying their employers. Angry spouses disrespecting and disobeying one another. Believers who've been in the Word deliberately disobeying what they know is true because they're angry. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, I know folks right now, and you do too, who are angry on the inside. It may be life circumstances. It may be bad relationships. It may be tough times in their life. And they're just angry on the inside. And motivated by that anger, they are engaged in a lifestyle, engaged in activities that they know that is wrong and sinful, yet they do it anyway. Why would somebody do something that is they know is wrong? They've been told that it's wrong. The Word of God says that it's wrong. Why would they be motivated to do something that they know God says not to do? Well, listen, there may be many motivations, but one of them is anger on the inside. Harboring anger on the inside will drive a person to disobedience. You see, that's the reason why we need to put it away. See, when we're talking about putting away anger, you say, well, Pastor, I mean, what's so important about that? Because it can motivate you if you allow anger to build on the inside. It can motivate you to disobey God. That is to go and make a decision that God doesn't want you to make, to go in a direction that you know you're not supposed to be going in, you shouldn't be going in, and anger has driven that decision. Angry because you didn't get your way. Angry because life circumstances are difficult. Angry because your preferences aren't being fulfilled. And anger driving you towards disobeying God. You say, well, everybody disobeys. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that sometimes disobedience can really cost you a lot. It did Moses. God made it clear to him that because of his disobedience, that when the Israelites marched into the land, ladies and gentlemen, There was one man missing, and it's Moses. He got to lead him to the land. He got to look into the land. God took him up into a high mountain and said, you can look over there and see the land. Look at it, Moses. Look at how wonderful it is, but you're not going to get there. And the reason why you're not going in is because of his disobedience to God. Think about what his anger cost him. Everything he'd been leading the Israelites towards, everything that his whole purpose in life was to lead them out of Egypt and to the land of Canaan, That was God's purpose and design for this man named Moses, ladies and gentlemen. And he's missing out on the purpose of God. And the reason why is because of his disobedience motivated by anger. Disobedience can cost you a lot. And that's the reason why that anger must be. It's got to be put away. Don't hold on to it if you're angry on the inside. Just don't hold on to the anger. It can build to the point that you rebel against what God is telling you to do, that you disobey what it is that God wants you to do, that, listen to me now, you disobey what you know to be right, and it could cost you greatly. You see, anger can lead to disobedience. Now I've got a fifth thing that I need to share with you tonight, and that is the reason why we need to put anger away. That is, there are stories in the Bible. These stories in the Bible reveal to us that anger can lead to destruction, and distraction, it can lead to distrust, and it can lead to disobedience. But the fifth and final thing is this, and that is, anger can lead to great distress. It can lead to distress. Again, Moses is our example of this, and what an example that he is. Look in Numbers chapter number 11. Just flip back a little ways, if you would, and you'll see what I'm saying, beginning in verse number 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. That is, they're desiring after. Lusting means that they're desiring after what is not the will of God for them to have. And the children of Israel wept again, and they said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" That's what they're lusting after. They want some meat. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely. Hey, there's cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic down there in Egypt. Boy, we remember all of that. And now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Moses, we are tired. Manna every day. You say, "Pastor, I don't get it." Oh, you do. You'll get it. Next week, you'll get it. You're going to gather together with your family. You're going to say, "Man, that turkey sure looks good." And you're going to eat that turkey and you'll say, "Sure is good, this sure is good." But listen to me now, about 5 days later when you're still eating on that turkey, you're going to say, "I'm tired of this. Enough turkey. I'm ready for something else. Give me some beef, give me some pork, but I don't want any more turkey." Amen. Now that's just 5 days. These folks have been eating this manna every day. And they ended up a total of about 40 years. They're tired of it. They'd like to have a little fish like they had back down there in Egypt. And cucumbers and garlic and onion. Something a little different. Get tired of eating the same old thing. You know who they're complaining to, don't you? Sure, Moses, he catches it all the time. That's what, by the way, if you aspire to leadership among the people of God, this is part of it. And that is, when people will have complaints, that's part of leadership. You get to hear all the complaints. And some of it is really important, and some of it is nothing more than just lusting after something you're not supposed to have. Desiring something that you're not going to get. That's what they're doing. Moses can't provide that for them. That is, they're complaining about something that he can't help them with. They're not going back to Egypt. God wouldn't let them go back, and Moses wouldn't lead them back. And they're out there in this place where they're not going to eat fish. There's not going to be any garlic or onion or any of that. And that is what they have, ladies and gentlemen. They have manna. You say, "Well, what is it?" Well, that's it. You know this already, don't you? But the word manna just means what is it? That's what they probably said when they went out that first day and God provided the manna. They said, "What is it?" And Moses said, "That's it." That's what it is. It's what is it? It's manna. You say, "Well, Pastor, what was manna?" That's it. It's just what is it? But they were tired of it, the Bible says, and so they're complaining. Listen, go down to verse number 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. God saw their complaining, and God was angry with a righteous anger. Moses was very displeased. Folks, listen to me now. He was really upset about this. And Moses said unto the Lord, now listen to him. I want you to hear this. Hear this man of God. You say, Pastor, Moses was such a great man of God. Listen to this man in his distress. He's angry. He's displeased. He's angry. And so the Bible says that Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight? God, why would you let me go through all this? That thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? That I have to bear all of this complaint, all of this burden? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? In other words, are they all my kids? Did I do that, Lord? And the answer, of course, is no. That they should say unto me, carry them in my bosom, and as a nursing father beareth the sucking child. You say, Pastor, that's impossible. He's using some real sarcasm here. He is upset. He says, am I their father? Do I need to carry them around like a bunch of little babies? Listen to me now. There's very few men of God that haven't at least thought that at some point in their life. And that is these folks a bunch of babies that I have to carry around like little children that are still nursing? Am I their nurse? The Bible says, verse number 13, wherefore should I have flesh to give unto this people? God, they want flesh. I don't have any flesh to give to them. For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy. It's just too much. God, they want what I can't give them. They're complaining about what I can't provide for them. Why would you allow me to have to go through all of this? And listen to me now. Listen to verse 15. You'll see the distress. You say, well, he's just going through a rough time. Listen to him. If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. God, I'm so distressed that I can't go any longer. Would you please go ahead and just take me on home? Now, folks, Moses is distressed. He's angry. He's angry with a rebellious people. You say, well, he has a right to be angry. Maybe so, but do you see where his anger brought him to? Do you? You say they're a bunch of rebels. They are. They're complaining all the time, and he has to hear it all. And after a while, that builds on the inside of him. After a while, it irritates his soul. After a while, he becomes displeased. And after a while, he begins to turn angry. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me now. I want to say something to you. Anger can turn on you. Anger harbored in the heart can turn in on you and cause all kinds of distress. Even to the point you find yourself saying, Lord, I wish you'd just take me home so I don't have to deal with all of this stuff that's making me so angry. You say, Pastor, what's the answer for somebody like that? It's time to put away anger. We got to get rid of it. Put it away. There's not only the story of Moses who was angry about a rebellious people, but there's the story of Jonah who's angry about a repenting city. Well, we know him well, don't we, Jonah? We won't tell the whole story, but you remember what happened in the book of Jonah when God called this Jewish prophet to go to the city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrians, the enemies of the Jews, and go preach to them that they need to repent. The message is you better get right with God. You better repent or you're going to be destroyed here in about 40 days. And Jonah ran from God. He didn't want to go. And we learn in the story the reason why that he ran from God. Went down to the Joppa, got on a ship, headed towards Tarshish, the opposite way of Nineveh. He was headed, ladies and gentlemen, west when he should have been going east. And got on that ship and went to sleep, and the storm came. And the storm got so bad that the sailors went down and woke Jonah up. They're all crying out to their gods. And woke him up, and Jonah said, I know why this storm has come. It's because I've been rebelling against my God. And running from God, and the only way it's going to stop is if you throw me overboard. They didn't want to do it, but it got so bad that finally they threw him overboard, and God had that big fish waiting for him and saved his life. As he's sinking in the water, the fish swallowed him up, and ladies and gentlemen, he's safe inside that fish's belly, and down there in the fish's belly, he got to praying, and he got to seeking God, and God got to working on him, and he finally brought him to the point that he said this from his heart, salvation is of the Lord. In other words, God has a right to save whoever he wants to save. And finally, the old fish spit him out. About that time, and the fish spit him out, and he landed on the shore, and he took off for Nineveh. When he finally got there, he went into the city, began to preach, ladies and gentlemen. As he was preaching, people started repenting. Spiritual awakening started taking place. Oh, listen, you and I pray for that, don't we? We pray for a spiritual awakening, and that is for a nation of people to fall on their knees and begin to cry out to God. That's what happened in Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrians, and even the leaders of this great empire, ladies and gentlemen, are bowing their face and seeking God and commanding everybody to fast and pray and seek God. And maybe God will have mercy on us and spare us. After he got done preaching, Jonah went outside the city just to see what was going to happen. Now listen, I know that most of you would, if we had real spiritual awakening, you'd be as happy as you could be. But you know what I've discovered? I've discovered when God gets to moving, not everybody's happy about it. As a matter of fact, some folks get angry about it. You know the reason why, don't you? It's because some people start getting right with God that you don't think ought to be right with God. Some people get saved that you thought was already saved. Because when God gets to moving, sometimes the services don't get out within the hour or even two. Or even three. And that just is not how Baptists do it. Because sometimes when God gets to moving, the services get a little out of order. And not like we usually do it. And that disturbs some folks. Because sometimes when people get delivered and set free, they get really excited about it. And you know, getting excited in church is just not allowed. It really does cause some people to get angry. And do you know that this guy named Jonah, when these people started repenting, he got angry. Jonah 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. You know what he prayed unto the Lord, verse 2? I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? This is what I said. Therefore I fled into Tarshish. That's why I ran. The reason why he ran, got in that boat, headed to Tarshish, ladies and gentlemen, is because he knew, he was afraid that if he went and preached to them that they would get right and they wouldn't be destroyed. He said, I know that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth thee or changes your mind of the evil, that is, of the destruction that he intended for Nineveh. I knew you'd change your mind and you wouldn't destroy them if they would repent. Therefore now, listen to verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. Do you hear the distress in Jonah? At a time when he ought to be as happy as he could be, as thankful as he could be, giving God the glory, he's asking God to end his life. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because the Bible says here that he's angry. As a matter of fact, God even asked him a question in verse number 4. Did you see up there? The Bible says in verse number 4, the Lord said, Doest thou well to be angry? And what that means is this, do you really have a right to be angry, Jonah? Do you really have a right? Is it your place to be angry at a city this size repenting and being saved from destruction? I want you to see Ladies and gentlemen, in the example of Moses, a man who was angry about a rebellious people, and oh, how distressed he was. And I want you to see in Jonah, that is a story about a man who's angry at this repenting city, and he's so distressed, so full of anger, that he's wanting God to end his life. But let me just finish with this story. We see the story of Moses and the story of Jonah, but there's a story of a brother in Luke 15, and he's angry about a returning prodigal. Moses is angry about that rebellious people who wasn't satisfied with the manna. And listen, Jonah's angry at that repenting city, wanted them destroyed. But I tell you, the story of the prodigal son, the story of this brother, he's angry about a returning prodigal. You know that story, don't you? And that is mostly, we read the first part of the story in Luke 15 about the prodigal, the younger son who took his inheritance, went away to a far country and wasted it with riotous, ungodly living. And ladies and gentlemen, finally, when his money ran out and his friends ran out and there was a famine in the land, he found himself in the hog lot taking care of somebody's hogs and was so hungry that he was ready to start eating with the hogs. I mean, this guy was at the bottom of the barrel, so to speak. He was at the end of himself when he finally came to himself and said, I've sinned against my father and I need to get right. I need to go back home. I need to get right with my father. My father has everything that I need and I've sinned against him. I want to just become one of his hired servants. And I'll tell you, he was a picture of repentance. He was broken, 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 broken. He turned to the Father and came to him. And oh, the loving Father. Oh, how he loved that prodigal. Just like God loves sinners, he ran to him. And he kissed him and put the ring and the robe on him. Ladies and gentlemen, he loved him. He said, Father, I've sinned. He admitted his sin. I'm not worthy to be called your son. He admitted his worthlessness, his helplessness. But just make me as one of your hired servants that you have everything that I need. I have nothing, and you have everything I need. And ladies and gentlemen, it's right then and right there that the prodigal returned to the Father. Usually we end the story right there, don't we? But we know it's not the end of the story. The reason why is because there's a brother, an older brother in the story. The Bible says when the father told him, the servants to go find the fatted calf, the one they've been fattening up for a special occasion, go kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a big party. And that is this son that was lost is found and he's come back home. And so they went and they got a fatted calf and they killed it and they cooked it and they're having this big party and there's music and it's a big celebration. And here comes the older son, ladies and gentlemen, and he wants to know what it is that's going on. And somebody told him, well, we killed the fatted calf because your brother that was lost, your brother that was away has been found. And the Bible says in verse number 28 of Luke 15, and he was angry. He was angry. And out of his anger, he ran right into that room and he just told them what he thought about it. No, that's not what he did. Bible says he wouldn't go in. You see, when you and I think of anger, we think of somebody who just lets it rip. But instead, he's staying away. And he wouldn't go in. So much so that finally his father came out and entreated and began to talk to him about what it is that he was experiencing and how out of touch and out of connection that he was. You see him distressed. I hope that you can. He doesn't even want to be around his family. Listen to this. He's so distressed, he doesn't want to be around anybody. He wants to close himself off from his father. That is, this father who loves him. He doesn't want to be around him. And he's out of fellowship with him. He doesn't want to be around the other servants and the rest of the family. I hope you can see his distress. He's in a very dark place. You know the reason why, don't you? The Bible is clear. The reason why is because he's so angry. He's angry at his brother. He's angry at his father. Here's what he said. He said to his father, verse number 29, "These many years I have served you, and neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might marry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured your living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." In other words, I've been here all these years. I've worked and I've worked and I've worked and I've worked, and you've never thrown a party like this for me. And here comes this son who's taken all that you gave to him and wasted on harlots and wild living, and now you're having a party for him. But you didn't do it for me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this anger is not flowing out of a love of righteousness, but a love of self. And it's led him into a very dark place. This son has been harboring anger towards his younger brother for a long time. Ever since he left, ever since he heard about what he had been doing and the way he had been living and the way he had been wasting the father's money and wasting away their good family name. He had been angry with him for the way that he had been living and the things he had been doing. And now all of a sudden, now suddenly, all of this anger has come home. All of this anger is being revealed and has caused great distress in his life. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what anger does to you. Anger leads not only to destruction. It not only can cause distraction, distrust, and disobedience, but it can lead you to a really dark place, to great distress. The anger in you can turn on you and cause you great distress. And that's the reason why, when you read this revelation about anger in the Bible, not only the statements in Scripture, but these stories in Scripture, it ought to cause all of us to understand this one truth, that anger needs to be put away. It can lead to all kinds of sin. And it needs to be put away as quickly as possible. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You say, "Pastor, I don't know what to do." We're going to be learning a lot about that. But listen to me now. This starts with you and I just admitting that this is something that I've got to quit justifying. This is something I've got to stop making excuse for. This is something in my life that is destructive to me. And this is something that can lead to great distress for me and others. And this is something that can cause me to be very disobedient. That is, so that it can be a disobedience that affects me the rest of my life. This is not something for me to play with or excuse in my life. This anger that's boiling on the inside of me, that's lying on the inside of me, it needs to be dealt with. I've got to deal with this in my life. And I've got to deal with it not only between me and somebody else, but I've got to deal with it between me and God. I've got to get this surrendered to Him, yielded to Him, worked out before Him. I've got to put it away. Let's pray. Father, I pray Your Spirit would work Your work in our hearts so that we can get honest before You and not pretend, not play, not toy with such a dangerous thing as anger can be. Father, would You help us? We need Your help. Thank You for Your word that You've given us this revelation. And Father, revealed in the pages of Scripture is a revelation about anger. These statements that are made, these stories that are told, we thank You for exposing it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.